I turn you,
as we commence, to the chapter 17 of the book of Acts. That's because you will find, particularly as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, that they were continually making reference to the resurrection. It wasn't the case with the early New Testament church that there was one weekend of the year where we would focus on the resurrection. That is not the theme of the New Testament scriptures. Rather, it was continually, all the time, the central message of their preaching. Now we turn to Acts 17 and the verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned. Now let's just stop there for a wee moment, because if you're with us here this morning, you know that we spoke about the end of the Sabbath, at least the Sabbath as they knew it, when Christ rose from the dead. But here you have the Apostle Paul, and he is still on the old Jewish Sabbath. He's still going into the temple. That's because that was the day when the Jews were still meeting. Not all the people recognized Christ. Not all the people turned from the ceremonial law. They didn't all walk away from their religious system. They still continued as Christ rejectors. And so Paul was going in on the Saturday, on the Sabbath day, and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now note now how he reasoned. Verse 3. Paul would have met obviously in the Lord's day as well. We see that elsewhere in scripture. But anyway, verse 3. That was a time of transition. Okay, moving from the Sabbath, the old Jewish Sabbath, to the new Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. But anyway, verse 3, here's how he preached to them, here's how he reasoned with them. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I, Paul says, preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed. Is not encouraging. What is the summary of Paul's message? We do not have a full textual reading of everything Paul preached. We don't get that in the Bible. What we do have is a summary, and his message is summarized in those words in verse 3, that Christ would suffer and that he would rise again from the dead. That was the theme of his preaching. The death and the resurrection of Christ. Every sermon was always pointing to the work of Christ on behalf of his people. Go with me also to chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4 of Acts. We're going backwards here. And we will continue to do so for a moment. Acts 4 and the verse 33. And with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Just go back for a moment here to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. These were times of persecution. There was threat upon the apostles. They were warned and challenged about their speaking. But verse 31, and when they had prayed, these are the kind of prayer meetings we want to be at, men and women. These are the kind of prayer meetings we want to see. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled, can I say again? They were all filled again with the Holy Ghost. They were filled previously on the day of Pentecost. They were filled again because the Pentecost outpouring was not a once and for all infilling. Again and again and again, the people of God need to be filled with the Spirit of God for service. All right? So, and when they had prayed, and only those who were in the prayer meeting, The place was shaken where they were assembled. Not everywhere was shaken, just where they were meeting. And they were all filled. They, the people who are praying, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You wouldn't have wanted to miss that prayer meeting. And they, the same group, speak the word of God with boldness. You see what happens? They're praying, the Spirit of God fills them, and they are endued with unction to preach truth. All of them. That's all we need. And they did so with great boldness. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. There's unity. That's the evidence of the working of the Holy Ghost. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power, with great Holy Ghost power, not emotionalism, not gimmicks, not just getting wound up, but with Holy Ghost divine power. And with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them. And we read that some received, their great work was done. You can see the point here that the resurrection, when the Holy Ghost fills, when the Holy Ghost empowers, the people of God preach the resurrection of Christ. It is so fundamental to Christianity. Then, just turn back to Acts 2 and the verse 40. I just take you here to emphasize something I said a moment ago. Acts 2, 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I take you to Acts 2, 4, just to make the point that it says here, with other words did he testify and exhort. The word of God doesn't give a full textual account of everything Peter preached, of everything Paul preached. What we have is a summary of their messages. The summary of the message of the day of Pentecost. The summary of Paul's preaching. But it was summarized in these words. The crucifixion and the resurrection all the year round. So men and women, yes, tradition would so have it that people's minds are drawn to the resurrection. I have a problem with that. I'm glad of anything that points men and women to Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection. Praise God, may the Lord use it. But for you and I who are the people of God, his death, his resurrection are always on our lips and our minds. Because they're central. They're central. When you read the New Testament, you will find that there are over 300 verses. Remember that now. 300 plus verses on the resurrection specifically. That's a huge content. A huge amount of content on one subject. 300 verses. And so there is no lack of content for Easter Sunday to preach on. What I want to show you tonight are several accomplishments, several things that are true of the resurrection. Tonight I want you first of all to see that the resurrection is a sign for unbelievers. Turn with me now to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. The resurrection, as we read earlier, is a sign given to unbelievers. That he is the Christ. That this is the way of salvation. You see, look with me here in Matthew 12 and the verse 38 where we began to read. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, certain scribes and certain Pharisees answered saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. We would see a sign from thee. That's what the unbeliever was saying. These scribes and Pharisees, they had no time for Christ. They didn't want the gospel. They were not interested in the truth. They were looking for a sign. Look at how the Lord responded. The Lord at that moment could have brought about a sign that would have baffled them all, would have silenced them all. But here's what the Lord said in verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil, an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it. But the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And that's the only sign that these men would now be given. You see, the Lord rebukes them here because these Pharisees, these scribes, they were not pursuing truth. They weren't coming to the Lord with genuine anxiety for their well-being before God. They're trying to be, well, difficult, twisted, awkward. They're testing the Savior. They're trying to cause him to trip up. If the Lord says to him, you'll not receive any more signs. You see, they had no right to ask for any more signs. They had had abundance of signs. Listen, Christ fulfilled every prophecy in the Old Testament, and they knew the Old Testament prophecies. They knew that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They knew that he would be born to a virgin. They knew where he would go after his birth, into Egypt, come out of Nazareth. Christ fulfilled them all. Then, would you go with me to Matthew 8 and 9 for a moment? Chapter 8 and 9. Look at the signs that were given here. Matthew 8. Here you have this battery of miracles that Christ did. Matthew 8 and the verse 2. This is following the Sermon on the Mount. He comes down the mountain. Verse 2. Here you have Christ, he's teaching, and now he's performing. Verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord cleaned him, purified him. Verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. What a sign, what a miracle. Go to verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And if you come right down with me, verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. There's a man healed of the palsy. Look at verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. And on this goes, you go to verse 28. Here is the Lord, he goes over to Gennesaret, and he cures those who were possessed by devils. Chapter 9, you come to verse 2. He is another man who lay sick of the palsy, and the Lord came, forgave him of his sins, and also cured him of the palsy. You come to verse 20 of chapter 9. Here's a woman who had an issue of blood. She touched the hem of his garment and she was cleansed. You come to verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open. Verse 32. And they were out. Behold, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. Here again you have the Lord working. But look what the Pharisees said. Verse 34. These same Pharisees who are later on asking for signs. Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, ah, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. All they could do was accuse him of sin. They're not interested in truth. You see, you'll get people, and we come across this in the main street as well, and Lauren here. People will come and say, well, you know, why doesn't God show me his God? Why doesn't God give me some kind of sign? How often have you heard people say that? They're not going to get any more signs. There's no more coming. Christ fulfill the prophecies. Christ lived miraculously. Christ died and he rose again. That's it.
There's no more signs coming. And you see, look with me again at Matthew 12.
The Lord makes the point here that the people in Nineveh, they saw Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the wheel for 3 days and 3 nights. And he came out of the wheel. And he came and he preached to the people that they should repent or they would be destroyed. And what was the people's response? They believed. But here's the thing. The Lord now says to the people in his day, here I am, I'm a greater prophet than Jonah. He says that in those very verses. Look at verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. The end of verse 41, it says, behold, a greater than Jonas, or Jonah, is here. That's the Greek name for Jonah, Jonas. A greater prophet is here, yet they wouldn't believe him. And Christ would do a far greater miracle. He would go to the cross. He would die. He would lie in the tomb for 3 days. Now, just in case you're wondering, did the Lord lie for 3 24-hour periods in the tomb? Well, no, he didn't. He was crucified and he was placed in the tomb on the Friday. He lay there for the entirety of Saturday, and then he left the tomb on the Sunday, the first day of the week. That's the 3 days there, all right? And that's what's been prophesied, and Christ fulfilled every prophecy, so that's how we know what's meant here. So 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth would the Son of Man lie. And he did, and he rose again. And he was seen by many. But what was the Pharisees' response? They didn't believe. Even when a man rose from the dead, verifying everything that he'd said, because the resurrection verified that Christ spoke truth. People could have watched Christ for those years that he ministered. And they may have been reserved. They may have thought, well, those are big claims that this man is making. And we'll stand back and we'll watch to see what happens. And he'll do his miracles and so on. And then when they would see him rise from the dead, they had no more excuse. They could not turn around and say, this man is still needs to be under scrutiny. This man still needs to be tested to see if he's true. No, the resurrection blew every question out of the water. This was the Son of God. This was the Messiah. As Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights, the Son of Man would rise, prophesied, fulfilled in Christ. He's the teacher. He's the prophet. He's the high priest. He alone is the Savior. So now, no one has any right to turn around and say that they want God to give them another sign. You see, when people say that, maybe that's your line tonight. You're waiting for the Lord to give you another sign, just to confirm it for you. I would say you're like your father, the devil. You have no interest in Christ. You have no interest in truth. Every sign you need is in the scriptures. It's there. He is the Messiah. The only thing that remains is not for God to do more. No one has the right to say that the Lord should give me more. He has died. He has given a son. He has died. He's risen again. That is enough. Believe. And if you don't believe, I say with great solemnity, you deserve hell forevermore. You deserve it. Don't dare, as the Pharisees did here, ask for more signs. He has done enough. The resurrection is a sign for the unbeliever. The resurrection is the answer for the believer's doubt. Because the believer can be filled with doubt at times as well. Will you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke? Luke's Gospel. And the chapter 24. Luke 24. We move on from the unbeliever to the children of God. And in verse 38 of Luke 24, we read here, Christ, after he had died,
After he had died, he's speaking to the people. And in verse 38, "And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Believers, brothers, sisters, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." You see, the disciples had met together. This was the first Lord's Day. This was the resurrection day. It's near the end of the day. This is after the Lord met with those men on their way to Emmaus. And those men on their way to Emmaus had run back to Jerusalem to meet with the other disciples and tell them that we have met with the resurrected Christ. And you read of that, go back to verse 33. "And they rose up the same hour." That's the people, the men on the way to Emmaus. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them." The 11 disciples, apostles, needed teaching here. They needed encouragement. These two other men gave it to them. Verse 34, here's what their testimony was. "The Lord is risen indeed." What a great phrase. It's emphatic. It's not just "the Lord is risen." He is risen indeed. It's just, it's whole, it's true, it's honest, it's genuine. The Lord is risen indeed. The report that Mary has given us is true. We've seen him. Our hearts burned within us as he talked to us. So, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, it hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Because remember how the Lord broke bread with those men on the way to Emmaus, and then their hearts were opened. All right? Verse 36. "And as they thus spake," this is the 11 with these other men coming with a good report and whoever else was there. Verse 36. "And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst." Not Jesus' representative. That's what I am. That's what you are, believer. We're Jesus' representatives. But here we read verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He's standing and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They're baffled by this. They see a man. They recognize the man, and they're filled with fear and terror. And in verse 38, the Lord says, "Why are you troubled?" You see, they're troubled. And believer, today, you can be troubled. Maybe doubts can fill your heart and mind. Is what I believe in true? Is what the Jehovah's Witnesses say true? Is what the Mormons say true? Is what other religions say true? Can I be sure that I, let alone me, have the right view of things? All these religions of the world, they're all wrong and I'm right. Is that possible? Doubts arise. Troubles come. Thoughts that are there from the world, the flesh, the devil. The resurrection silences them all. When a false teacher of some other cult or religion comes and challenges you about all these religions, how do you know you're right? I know I'm right because he is risen indeed. That's it. That's all we need. That's all we need. The resurrection is the answer for the believer's doubt. Now read on, because this is some portion. Verse 40. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." They seen the bleeding wounds. Ghosts don't bleed. That's the point. Verse 41, "And while they yet believe not for joy," their minds are pulsating here. They can't get around it all. It's just so big. All right? "And while they yet believe not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat?" And I'm sure they weren't expecting that question. I'm sure no one thought about getting this ghost some food. And of course, they scrambled, they got food, verse 32, and they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. This is the most amazing meal ever. This is the man who is dead. They saw him die. He was buried. They know where he was buried. And here he is. His wounds are there, still fresh, as it were, wounds. And he's eating food. And he's talking to them.
Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Because the whole of the Bible, the words of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, they all speak of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Now remember how these men and women or whoever was there, remember how they were feeling. Look at verse 38 again. Remember how the Lord summarized their state. Verse 38, and he said unto them, why are you troubled? They're troubled. And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? They're a mess. Like I said this morning, it was a miserable Sabbath for them. Jesus had just been crucified. And they're still troubled now that they see him. But move to verse 41. And look what happens when you encounter Christ indeed. Verse 41, and while they yet believe not for joy. You see the transition? They haven't even theologically and rationally got a hold of this. They're like infants. They're like little children. They can't get it, but they're just thrilled with joy. You ever feel like that? You read the Bible, you just know, this is too big for me to get a hold of. And the resurrection's like that, you know. It's just too big for me to get my hands around it. But boy, it fills me with joy. It does.
And as you continue to read this portion, as the Lord tarried with them and spoke to them, you go to verse 52. And as they spent time with the Lord, eventually, verse 52, they worshipped him. This is after the ascension now, of course, many weeks later. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Remember, we saw that this morning as well. You know, weeping endureth for the night, but joy comes in the morning if you're looking to Christ. If you're looking to Christ.
So the resurrection is a sign to unbelievers. The resurrection is the answer to the believer's doubt. Let me just mention one thing in closing. The resurrection is the guarantee that what Jesus taught is true. That'll do us for tonight. Will you turn with me to Acts 2, the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, we've mentioned this by way of introduction. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Now, don't let that phrase pass you by. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What a statement! Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be whole now of it. And then Psalm 16 comes thereafter. I want to show you this, particularly that verse 22, where we read that Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God. What that simply means is that Jesus of Nazareth, and you get the term there. It's not even Jesus Christ there. There's an emphasis on his humanity. Jesus is a name. Nazareth is where he was. He's a man of Nazareth. There's lots of men in Nazareth. Jesus was not an uncommon name. But this Jesus of Nazareth was approved of God. How? By miracles, wonders, signs, and ultimately by the resurrection. And men and women tonight, you have to come to this reality. Jesus Christ is God's man, verified by God as being the Messiah who rose again from the dead. If you're the unbeliever, that's your sign. If you're the believer, this is your sign to give you confidence that Jesus Christ was approved by God, by his miracles, wonders, and by the resurrection, and you need nothing else tonight. Doesn't matter what the devil says to you. It doesn't matter what your own daft, foolish mind says to you. It doesn't matter what this fallen world says to you. This man who lived in Israel, born of Mary, crucified outside of Jerusalem, buried in the tomb, today the tomb's empty. He is your all. He is your God. He is your only Savior, your only hope, your only desire. He is the only one who's worthy of your worship. Not Allah, not Buddha, not some sports personality, not some individual. Only Jesus of Nazareth. Him who is God in flesh. He is sufficient for you. And men and women, the key to any human being's good life is to focus on Jesus, and you will find joy in him. Unbeliever, pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy is found in him. Believer, pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he said is true. Don't doubt it for a moment. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if the word of God says it, that's true. As true as his resurrection, he's sufficient. I trust tonight there's many more things, obviously, that the resurrection can teach us and that is done for us. But those three will do for tonight. Men and women, out of all people who ever cause to rejoice, tonight the tomb is empty, for he is risen indeed. Amen and amen.